As we come now to worship God and the hearing of his word preached, we turn in our Bibles to chapter 26 and verse 34 of the book of Genesis. Genesis 26 and verse 34. And we aim by his help to take up through 28 and verse 9 this morning. So let us ask for that help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that when we were like beasts towards you, when we are in danger of being embittered in our hearts and opening our mouths and betraying a generation of your children, you gather us before your holiness. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit now as we worship you through your word, that here you would make us to see not only the end of the wicked, but even our own end in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is your grace that is sufficient for us, that we are continually with you, that you take us by our hands, that you guide us by your counsel, and that afterward you will receive us into glory. Lord, as you have seated us there already in our union with Christ by faith in him, we pray that you would help us now on earth to hear him who speaks from heaven, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. That you would renew our minds, and by the renewing of our minds through your word, you would transform us so that we would not be conformed to the pattern of the world that we say around us. Oh God, help us not only to behold your mercies, but by those same mercies now, as we hear your words, to offer our souls to you as sacrifices. And by what you do with your word, grant that we would, in this place and as we go from this place, offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. And so help him who preaches, and help all of us now as we hear, that you would do your word work in your people as you conform us to Christ, for whose glory and in whose name we ask it. Amen. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 34. These are God's words. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game, and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of Yahweh before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself, and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because Yahweh your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. And so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Lord add his blessing to it. One of the reasons for taking this entire section together is that it is organized around three weddings and a contemplated funeral. You have Esau at the beginning of our portion this morning marrying Judith, who is a Hittite, and Basemath, who is a Hittite. He's 40 years old. That's the age that his father was. And we know that his father now is old. It's a similar situation to what we saw in Genesis chapter 24. And whereas Abraham made his servant swear not to take a wife from the daughters of these cursed people whom God is going to eject from this land in his wrath, Esau takes, as it were, in Genesis 6, whoever he saw that was pleasing to him. But by the time we come to the end of the passage, and Esau in the midst of the passage has cried out with great crying, what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, his pleading for the change of mind, that his lot, his outcome, his fortune would be changed, and he can't. He looks and he sees a second blessing. That Jacob, who had said there, or that Isaac, who had said there are no blessings left, but now when he sends Jacob away to Laban, he blesses him again. And the text says, when he saw that, and when he saw that the daughters of the land weren't pleasing, that he took an Ishmaelite wife in addition to the wives that he had. Three weddings in the with the forthcoming funeral of Isaac as the backdrop. That's where we are in the history of this family. Both the funeral of Isaac that Isaac is looking forward to and saying, I want to bless you now before I go to my death to Esau. And then later the funeral of Isaac is in view when Esau says, the days of mourning for my father are coming, and then I will kill my brother. And so we have this event, these three weddings with the funeral in the background, tying the whole thing together. But the theme of the entire text is, how does the blessing of God come to whom? Who will get the blessing? Will it be the older son or the younger son? And over again, we know which one Esau is, and we know which one Jacob is. But as the Holy Spirit carries along Moses throughout the passage, he says over and over again, the older son, the younger son, the older son, the younger son. It reminds us of what God had said, even when they were still in the womb, that the older would serve the younger. And so we have the word of God about whom he intends to bless, which we know from Scripture goes back to the purpose of God from all eternity. When Paul is trying to explain what makes the difference in Romans chapter 9, if all are sinners, if all deserve to be hardened, if all deserve to be damned, what makes the difference? And the difference is that even from among those who have sinned against God and who will sin against God and deserve his curse, God is determined to love some. And yet he righteously declares that he hates others. And he quotes from Malachi, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And so the word of God controlling the blessing of God is the background here. Will Isaac really be able to undo by his sneaky hunting plan what God declared about the boys before they were even born? Is it Rebecca who is in control and has to make the plan of God come true? Is Jacob, by obeying the wicked counsel and the voice of his mother, is that how blessing comes? But it is really not all of these wicked actors on earth who are the subject of our portion this morning. It is the God whose grace has planned the blessing, determined the blessing, and brings the blessing. And in each of these circumstances, he shows us something else about his grace. And he shows us this morning, as we come here and we look to him for blessing in Jesus Christ, not in the way that the world looks for blessing, but doing those things that God has appointed because God alone can bless, and doing them by faith in Jesus Christ because Christ alone is worthy of being blessed. And we come and we behold this God of grace, and he opens up to us this morning that his grace is unstoppable. His grace is unstoppable in the first place, and unassistable in the second place, and unimprovable in the third place, and undeterrable in the fourth place, and inimitable, or to be consistent with the language, it's not a word, unfakeable. In the fifth place, first of all, it is God's grace is unstoppable. It's really sad the way we see Isaac towards the end of his life. We had a hint of where we were going when it said Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. When it was describing Esau as a man of the field and Jacob as a dweller in tents, he had in his older age fallen in love with earthly creature comforts. He loved that savory food, and we see it over and over again throughout the passage. Savory food such as I love. Savory food such as he loves. In fact, in God's wise and just providence, Isaac could have pulled this off, perhaps. He had Esau in front of him when he was making the plan. But he's so controlled by his taste buds and his tummy, kids, that he couldn't just bless Esau right in front of him now. The only thing that really moves Isaac at this point in life is the savory food. And it's almost as if he says, Esau, I'm trying to pull this one over on God and your mother and your brother, but I just can't get myself there without the grub. So that my soul may bless you. Did you hear that? Over and over. We took time in the reading so that I wouldn't have to go back, so that you would hear it even in the way that it was read. So that my soul may bless you. Bring me savory food, because then I'll really be into it, son. I think five times in the passage, that my soul may bless you, that your soul may bless me. And here was a man so controlled by his fleshly appetites that he was actually trying to stop the gracious promise that was made to his younger son, because he preferred the one who put the savory food in his mouth. But God's grace can't be stopped, and that's what Isaac realizes. When for the second time he says, who are you? He keeps having these unexpected voices show up. Oh, the Esau voice is back. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? In chapter 27, verse 32. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. He says at the beginning of verse 33 and at the end of verse 33, indeed he shall be blessed. Why? Because everything that Isaac says happens? No. But because he realized in that moment that he could not overcome the will of God to give the blessing to his younger son. He realized what had happened. That in God's wisdom and God's providence, he had actually opened his mouth to do the opposite of what he intended. God's grace is unstoppable to those who belong to him in Christ Jesus. And what a great comfort that is to you this morning if you are coming to him in Jesus Christ for blessing, that there is no one, be they ever so diligent, to oppose God's plan to bless you. Even the devil himself, in all that he does, cannot but be a servant of God's intention to bless you in unstoppable grace. Isaac and Esau conspired together. Kings and peoples plot in vain. The nations rage, but God who sits in heaven laughs. And he says, I've given it all to my son as an inheritance, and you can't stop me. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you cling to the living God through Jesus Christ, that divine determination is securing your blessing. Yes, you're going to do all kinds of things that God says to do, because they're his things that he says to do. That is thankfulness and love and, yes, duty, because he is God and we are not. But ultimately, through all those things or through our stumbling, if we cling to him in Jesus Christ, we cling to the God of unstoppable grace. But we also cling to a God of unassistable grace. Oh, Rebecca, could she not have gone to her husband and reminded him of what God himself had said while the boys were still in the womb? Does she really think that the word and plan of God are in peril, are in danger because of what her husband is trying to do? God has made her his wife for the reason why he didn't make ones like Basemath and Judith his wife. Because wives have a duty to be helpers unto their husbands in the obedience and service of God. That's why Eve was made for Adam. That's why when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took as their wives whomever they chose, it was so devastating. And you're only a generation away at that point from the whole earth being corrupt, but grace found Noah. Ask David and Solomon. Ask Job, who wasn't shipwrecked, but the devil knew to leave that wife alive. And here Rebecca was chosen from among the family of Abraham, but she's acting like a daughter of the land rather than attempting to help her husband. She attempts to assist the grace of God. Whenever we, instead of out of thankfulness and love and joyful duty unto God, try to force outcomes, we are not acting in faith. We're acting like those who believe that the plan and word of God is in danger from what evil men and evil spirits do. She had a duty. She ought to have followed her duty. You too. Psalm 11. If the foundations are destroyed, and there is something much more disturbing than what you see happening to our country on the media, and it is the compromise of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purity of his worship in the churches. The foundations are not national, political, military foundations. The foundations are the people of God in covenant with God by the Word of God. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous try? God is in his holy temple. Psalm 11. He doesn't need our help. He needs our obedience, or demands our obedience. He has given us his word. He's given us his spirit to sustain us in doing whatever the scripture says. Unassistable, unimprovable grace. Unimprovable grace. It's wonderful. Isaac, as he's trembling exceedingly and realizing what he's done, he tried to use the very language of the older serving the younger to make the younger serve the older in his blessing. He inserted that bit, didn't he? In verse 29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Okay, we're okay so far. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Okay, so very intentionally trying to reverse what God had said about the children. And then even further, cursed
be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to make all blessing belong to Esau, and all curse belong to anybody and everything else. Well, what's he done? He's made it so that there's no blessing outside of Jacob. This is, of course, God's intention towards us in Christ, Colossians chapter 1, that he would have the first place over all things. Ephesians chapter 2, he gave Christ to be head over all things for the church, that all blessedness would be only in Jesus, so that there's no such thing as blessing outside of Jesus. And if you are in Christ, absolutely everything is blessing to you for Jesus' sake. Even that by which you are sanctified, even that pain by which you might bring him glory, and that you would rejoice in that suffering, both for what it accomplishes in you in God's will and the glory that it brings to Christ in God's will. So the blessing of God is really unimprovable. If you belong to God in Jesus Christ, every time you come back to him in prayer, you can review what's been happening in these last hours or these last days. And you can say, Lord, I thank you that you are blessing me even through all these things, that you are working all these things together for my good, that you are glorifying my Redeemer, glorifying yourself and your grace in all of these things. It doesn't mean that the things themselves are good, because there are things that he destroys. When you come to a funeral and you face death and you praise God for all the good that he's done, if it's a funeral of a believer, all the good that he's done for that believer through that death, and yet you pray that you can't wait for death, that last enemy, to be destroyed, because it's still an enemy. It doesn't mean that the death is good. It doesn't mean that everything that is done is good. You must oppose that which is wicked. And yet, it is all being employed in blessing for you, because there is no blessing outside of Christ. And for those who are God's in Christ, everything must work for your blessing. So we ought to be, of all people, the most content and the most thankful and the most joyful. But if you come, and you come to church, or you listen to advice, and you want blessedness by better finances, and you can have better finances without Jesus. You want blessedness with a better marriage. You can have, and these are fear quotes, because better, good is always that which pleases God. You can have a marriage with less fighting and more cooperation and less tension and things. But it's only really better with Jesus. You can get all kinds of good advice in church, and you can follow it all, and you can have a smoother, more pleasant, more admirable, as far as other people are concerned, life. And it is still all curse if you don't have Jesus. You come and you say, bless me too, my father. And if only Isaac had said, all blessedness is in Jacob, and the one who's promised to come through Jacob. Just believe in your son's offspring, and you'll be blessed. And yet, because in the purpose of God, he would harden Esau and justly and righteously give him as he deserves, the counsel was instead, can't do anything else for you. I gave all the blessings so much to Jacob that there's nothing left for you. Here, have a few Edomite insurrections at brief points in history as your consolation prize. The blessing of God comes to us in unimprovable grace. Think about whom it is that God has called you to, who it is that God has called you to believe in. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were possible to add to the blessing that you get in him, God would have given it to you because he's worthy of it.
Y'all always ask me how I'm doing on Lord's Day morning. That's because we're in the South, we're all polite, and because God has joined us in Christ and made us love one another and have a kindly interest in one another. And you know the best part of you asking me how I'm doing? I'm always, to some level, discontented about one thing or another, but as soon as you ask, I remember. I am unimprovably blessed because I'm receiving according to what Jesus deserves for me. And it's humiliating to fumble through whatever lousy answer I give. You'd think after all these years I'd be better at it. But here, as Esau weeps and cries, God smiles upon you and he says, "Don't you see how my blessing to you in Jesus comes in grace that is unimprovable? Unimprovable. So great is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Unstoppable grace, unassistable grace, unimprovable grace, even undeterrable grace. We know that Isaac cannot lose that which is his in Christ, even though he seems to be doing his best to lose it in this passage, intentionally rebelling against God. And yet, God gives him another chance to pronounce the blessing. Did you notice that? That even though he tells Esau that there's no blessing left for him, he gets another crack at Jacob. And this time, instead of backhandedly, ignorantly, God mocking him by the circumstances of it, pronouncing a blessing on Jacob that will come true while thinking that he's blessing Esau, he gets to, with eyes of faith wide open, as it were, bless Jacob in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. This is an extraordinary mercy of God, isn't it? Here is one of those great life moments, the transition from one patriarch to another patriarch, where the words that have been spoken to Abraham that will come true in Jesus and have their yes and amen in him, and the great moment of Isaac pronouncing the blessing on the covenant successor through whom Jesus will come. And God would have every right, wouldn't he, just to leave it the way it was and have it with blind, food-satisfied, wine-mollified Isaac saying, "The voice is the voice of Jacob." Well, duh. And I don't know if Esau could have been that hairy, or maybe his sense of touch was going too, that the goat skin is enough. He's like, "Well, it sure sounds like Jacob, but it feels exactly like Esau." And God could have left his servant a mockery of himself at one of the most important transitions in all of redemptive history, which is exactly what Isaac deserves for attempting to resist the word of God. But do you see the undeterrable grace of God? That after it has broken him and brought him to tremble exceedingly and to realize that he can't overcome God's will and God's providence, that God now gives him a second chance. And this second opportunity at the blessing is full not of the language that tries to undo what was said of Jacob and Esau, but it's full of the language that has been used of Abraham, and full embrace. And he gets that transition moment after all. God's grace is undeterrable. Many of us have come through seasons in our lives when we have committed the kind of sin that we are just clinging to Jesus and thankful that, you know, we'll be saved as those barely escaping fire by the skin of our teeth. And God brings us this morning to take a look at his grace that isn't just unstoppable and unassistable and unimprovable, but is even undeterrable.
that so long as you live and breathe and trust in Christ, you have opportunity willingly by faith and the good that he's producing in you by his Spirit from Christ, for Christ's sake, to participate in the work that he is doing. That your opportunity for usefulness is not blown by all of the sinfulness in which you've engaged. But that grace of God that persists with you as one who belongs to him in Christ continues to set before you another chance and another chance. And every moment, as long as you have breath, you have the opportunity to obey and serve God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice to him in view of his mercy. The grace of God was not deterred by the great wickedness of Isaac that we saw in the large first portion of the passage this morning. Did he need to repent? Absolutely. But the grace of God is not deterred from you, repenting Christian, by the greatness of the sin that you have committed up until this point. It's also unfakeable. The grace of God is unfakeable. Yes, God's grace produces certain outcomes, certain symptoms. But you cannot reproduce blessing just by acting like those who are blessed. That's what Esau's trying to do at the end of our passage, isn't it? That's something that we're in danger of doing. And actually, the better is not a good word. The more faithful your church is, the more faithful your family is, the more God has blessed that faithfulness to produce real spiritual fruit in others, the greater the danger of trying to fake grace. Because in order to fit in, you start to talk a certain way, and you learn the language, and you develop certain habits, or you do certain behaviors. And you can become a spiritual parrot learning to speak certain things, or a spiritual chimpanzee learning to ape certain things. And that's what we have in Esau at the end, isn't it? So, we're supposed to take a wife from an Abrahamic family. And he runs and adds one of Ishmael's daughters to his growing harem, because he saw something that was associated with blessedness and thought, well, maybe I can increase my blessedness by adding that. Now, you may end up doing much superficial outward good by the imitation of believers, but it won't be blessing because it's unfakeable. That actually relieves some pressure. Because we feel all of this weight, don't we, sometimes, to look around like Esau, looking at Jacob and saying, all right, that's what blessed people look like. They do their hair like that's too late for me. They wear this and they do that. And we think that we come into blessedness simply by aping those who are blessed. But that's not how you come into blessedness. Those who are blessed talk that way and act that way and live that way in those things that are admirable, obviously not perfect, but in whatever is admirable, it's coming out of the life of Christ in them. And it's unfakeable. So you just cling to Christ. You cling to Christ in the Word. You cling to Christ in the sacrament. You cling to Christ in prayer. And as you walk with Christ and you stumble and fall, you say, Lord Jesus, I need help again. I depend upon you again. You are already all of my right standing with God. There's so much more of my right conduct before God to be produced. But it depends entirely upon you. And as you get up again and try again, you don't do so feeling like all of the pressure is on your trying. Because it's unfakeable anyway. It has to come from him. God himself has to do it by his Spirit.
You might as well just add an Ishmaelite wife if you think that by the greatness of your sincerity or the strength of your renewed effort that the result is going to be different this time. But praise be to God that the way his blessing comes is only in Jesus through unstoppable, unassistable, unimprovable, undeterrable, unfakeable grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the glimpse that you have given us of yourself and your determination that all of our blessing would be only in Christ, and that in Christ we would have all that is blessing. We confess that the wisdom of your word has proved true here, because these are truths that we've heard about your grace that often we are not responding to functionally in the way that we live. So we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our love, our joy, that your Spirit would produce in us all of the different wonderful aspects of the fruit of his work, that we would live lives of thankfulness to you, knowing that what you have done for sinners in Christ cannot be improved upon, and therefore clinging entirely only to him for the blessedness, even as we live before you in dependence upon him. Grant that it would be so, we pray in his name. Amen.